I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. Billy Graham was once interviewed by Time magazine, and during the interview, he said, "If I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection, because that is the heart of Christianity." Ever since the birth of the Christian church, there has been a clear understanding within the church of the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is without doubt a major cornerstone of what we believe. So that it should come as no surprise to us then that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus is also the main focus of the attack of those who oppose the gospel of Christ. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, which we'll look at next Sunday, he left a very simple but a profound instruction for his followers. We know it as the Great Commission. It was a call to them and subsequent generations of Christians down the ages to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. The very first Christian sermon on record was preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and he concluded that sermon with these words: "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. Now, this was a bold and a decidedly dangerous statement to make. Unless, of course, if he could substantiate it. The challenge facing Peter was this: Jesus had been put to death, but Peter believed that God had raised him from the dead, and in so doing had made him Lord and Christ. And this is what he was going around proclaiming. And the book of Acts records a number of sermons, and the common denominator among all of these is the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The death and subsequent resurrection were the focal point of early Christian teaching. And it remains the focal point of the church today, or at least it should be. If we do not consistently preach and proclaim that Jesus died for our sins, but conquered death by rising from the dead, then we have failed as a church. We do have the task of teaching the world to live up to certain moral standards, and there are many other social issues we need to be speaking out against. And those are important things. But the focus of our teaching should always be this: Jesus Christ, born, crucified, and risen from the dead. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be referring back to this passage of scripture, the text that Peter read earlier, a number of times this morning. Paul said, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." There's a lot of modern preaching these days which focuses on Jesus as Savior, but not enough on the Lordship of Christ, which was certainly a priority in the first century. There is nowhere near enough preaching today on submission to the Lordship of Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus is what gives him both authority and lordship. He's not some dead prophet like other religions have. He is alive today, and he continues to rule and to reign. And if we are going to believe that, then we must submit to his authority and his lordship. In the early days of the Christian church, there was a call for lives to be changed as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said to the Colossian church in chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Very important phrase he uses there. Since you have been raised with Christ. So in a very real sense, Paul is saying that not only was Jesus risen from the dead, but so were his followers. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: if we insist that Jesus is risen from the dead, is that resurrection reflected in the changes we see in our own lives? And if not, why not? Let's put it another way. Is Jesus my Lord and Savior, or is he just my Savior? Now, we need to consider the absurdity of just what Peter and his companions were preaching in those early days. A simple Jewish carpenter who had a gift for healing and teaching was put to death and rose from the dead. One can only imagine the hostility and the ridicule that they must have faced. So how on earth did they manage to get anyone to take them seriously? The answer is quite simple. They argued the resurrection, and they argued it from historical fact. If somebody says to you that they struggle to believe all that the Bible says is true, do what the apostles did. Go straight to the resurrection. Believing the resurrection of Christ, the foundational teaching of the Christian faith, does not require a leap of blind faith. It requires a simple examination of the facts. Because our faith is based on historical, provable events. So what are these facts? The first fact is this: Jesus was put to death and buried in a tomb. Some of his followers went back to the tomb after the Sabbath to find that the stone had been moved away from the entrance and the body was missing. The second fact is that the followers of Jesus, who were in disarray and scattered in fear when Jesus was put on trial and executed because they thought they'd be next, they were then suddenly back together in a few days, and they were totally transformed. The people who planted and established the very first Christian churches were completely underqualified. They were unsuited for such an important project, but they succeeded. They did it. Acts 4 verse 33 says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Thirdly, there were numerous and consistent reports that various people had seen Jesus alive. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. This is Paul. He says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not just wishful thinking. Any reasonable person who examines the documented evidence of the empty tomb, and it's not only in Scripture, there are other writings of the time as well. Anybody who examines the evidence and the transformed disciples and the reports of the eyewitnesses can come to only one logical conclusion, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The absolute necessity and importance of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ for the Christian church cannot be overemphasized. It is crucial to what we believe and what we stand for. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 puts it quite simply: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Without the physical resurrection of Christ, we have nothing. So we need to take a closer look at some of the facts. In the early 20th century, there was an English freelance writer by the name of Albert Henry Ross, who was an outspoken opponent of the Christian faith. And he knew that if he could disprove the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus, then everything about the Christian faith would come tumbling down like a house of cards. And he was right. If you can prove the resurrection was a lie, then so is everything else that the Christian faith stands for a lie. And so he began researching in order to write a book about this lie of Christianity. Those of you who've done the Alpha course would have heard the story before, but it's well worth retelling. After Ross analyzed the facts, he did write a book under the pseudonym of Frank Morrison. But by the time he wrote it, he himself was a Christian. And the title of the book is Who Moved the Stone? And I know some of you have read that book. There are a couple of copies in the library. Now, we already know from biblical and other historical records at the time that Jesus was a real person. Nobody disputes that. We do know that he was crucified. There are Roman writings and Jewish writings of the time which substantiate that. Even Frank Morrison / Albert Ross acknowledged that. So in his initial attempts to debunk the Christian faith, he offered three alternatives to the doctrine of resurrection. His first alternative was that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he had just fainted or passed out. And then while he was in the tomb, he recovered and woke up. Roman soldiers were experts at execution. If they failed, they were put to death. Jesus was flogged, and he was brutally beaten before he was crucified. Many people died from the flogging itself and didn't even make it to the cross. Now, Jesus was crucified on a Friday, which is the day before the Sabbath, and nobody was allowed to be executed on the Sabbath. So the soldiers had to make sure that anybody crucified on the day before must be dead by sunset on Friday, which was when the Sabbath began. And John tells us that the legs of the other two men crucified with Jesus were broken in order to speed up their deaths. But Jesus' legs weren't broken. It wasn't necessary, because when they got to him, he was already dead. From John chapter 19, when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now, we know today that this flow of blood and water is the separation of clot and serum, which is a medical phenomenon which only occurs after death. This wasn't known at the time, but it's clear medical evidence that Jesus actually died on the cross. Then there's the challenge of this large stone, which was placed over the entrance of Jewish tombs. It would have taken 3 or 4 strong men to move this. Now, how can one man who's been beaten to a pulp, who's been hanging on a cross for 6 hours, how could he have the strength to move it on his own? So that was the first alternative, was that Jesus fainted and it just didn't work. The second alternative was that the disciples stole the body and then went around claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. Matthew chapter 27 from verse 62 says, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So he gave the order for the tomb Give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." The Roman soldiers were expecting the disciples to come and steal the body. And so they guarded the tomb, which would have made it impossible for them to steal the body. The third alternative that Morrison came up with was that the authorities stole the body. But once the disciples started going around telling everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead, all they had to do is produce the body. But they couldn't, because there was no body to produce. The evidence that Jesus rose from the dead is overwhelming. John Copley was 3 times the Lord Chancellor of Great Britain in the 19th century. And he wrote this in one of his books. "I know pretty well what evidence is. And I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." Another famous quote comes from Charles Darling, who was a former High Court judge in England, who died in 1936. And he wrote, "We as Christians are asked to take a very great deal on trust, the teachings, for example, and the miracles of Jesus. If we had to take all on trust, I for one should be skeptical. The crux of the problem of whether Jesus was or was not what he proclaimed himself to be must surely depend upon the truth or otherwise of the resurrection. On that greatest point, we are not merely asked to have faith. In its favor, as living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." Now, there are many other arguments and writings, both ancient and recent, which argue the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And those who insist on denying it, calling it a fable or just a downright lie, are ignoring the plain facts. They have just been deceived and will not see the truth which is staring them in the face. But the bigger question is this: why the resurrection? What does it mean to you and to me today? Now, there's no doubt that the raising of a dead person is dramatic, and it's bound to grab our attention. But apart from that, why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Well, there are a number of reasons. We'll look at just a few. Firstly, it was so that God would show his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. All of our attempts to please God fall on deaf ears. The Bible tells us repeatedly that God will not accept our good deeds and our own strength. The sacrifice of Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice. And by raising his son from the dead, God gave Jesus his approval. Another reason for the resurrection is to conquer our biggest fear, death itself. While we will still face physical death, Jesus has shown through his resurrection that he has power over our greatest fear. Thirdly, Jesus was raised from the dead in order to fulfill his eternal purpose. We need to go right back to the beginning for this. God's original purpose was to create a universe and a humanity with which he could share an intimate fellowship. Human beings, though, thwarted God's original purpose when we chose to abuse this gift of free will that he gave to us. And we just don't understand the enormity of our sin at times. R.C. Sproul once wrote this: every sin is an act of cosmic treason, violates the rightful rule of God, and insults his infinite glory and perfection. What that has done is it has cast us adrift from God. But thanks to his grace and his love for us, God's eternal purpose has never changed. And the glory of the gospel is that it has reversed the curse of the fall. God took the initiative. He took on human form. And because his just nature demands that a price must be paid for human sin, we are now left with a choice. We can choose to believe that Jesus paid the price of that cosmic betrayal against God, this cosmic treason, or we can pay the debt of our sin ourselves. The problem with the second option is, though that we are able to pay the debt, we will never pay it fully. We will spend all of eternity paying it. Nobody in hell will ever be given a receipt with the words "paid in full." So the only means of God fulfilling his eternal purpose is by incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. A task which only God himself could undertake in the person of Jesus Christ. And a true Christian church will always preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It matters that Jesus was an actual human being. It matters that there was an actual virgin birth. It matters that Jesus was actually crucified. And most, perhaps importantly of all, it matters that he was actually resurrected from the dead. If an actual physical bodily resurrection from the dead did not happen, then there is no point to following Christ. Our Christian faith would be hopeless, literally. Everything stands or falls on the resurrection being an historical reality. It can be so tempting to focus on the morality of Jesus, on his teaching, his example. And as important as these things are, they are not the crux of why Jesus came. At the heart of everything is the cross where he was crucified and the empty tomb which he left behind once he was resurrected. Take those away and you're left with nothing but the emptiness of man-made religion and philosophy. This defeat of death by the resurrection of Christ wasn't simply something for him. What it has done is it has opened the door for us to eternal life, for everyone. It is the end of death itself. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, will not die but have everlasting life. Now, of course, people die every day. From our limited human point of view, death doesn't seem to be very defeated at all. But that's why we need to see it with the eyes of faith. And we do that by looking to Christ. Jesus overcame death. He received a new glorified body. He became the first to receive what we in time will also receive. a glorified, resurrected body. The promise of a resurrected life is for those who believe in him. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. The dead in Christ will be raised up again. For the time being, our physical bodies will continue to die. But we die with the knowledge that at the right time, when Christ returns, we will be raised up. We will receive this new physical body, this glorified body, just like Christ. And we will never know death again. And we will spend all of eternity with him. That is the hope that we have. That is why the resurrection is so central to the Christian church. Without the resurrection, the entire narrative of the Bible completely breaks down. Everything stands or falls on this one moment in history. Without it, we have nothing. This is about an actual historical event, or it is about absolutely nothing at all. Let's go back to our text from 1 Corinthians 15 again. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's the emptiness of a man-made religion, which the Christian faith is not. Even though we will still die physically, eternal life actually starts now. Eternal life is not simply for the next life. It is for now. Look at the total transformation in the lives of the disciples of Jesus after his resurrection. In John 10 verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The resurrection of Christ opens the door to that life now. The completion and the ultimate fulfillment of that resurrection life is our promise. It is signed, it is sealed, and it is delivered by the death and the resurrection of Christ. That is our hope, and that is why we can say with absolute conviction, I believe in Jesus Christ, suffered, crucified, dead, and was buried, but on the third day, he rose again. Let us pray. What a marvelous thing you've done for us, Father. You sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice to pay the price of our sin on the cross. And then, Lord Jesus, on the third day, you walked out of the grave. You have conquered death itself. And that is what gives our faith substance. The historical, provable fact that you are alive today. Lord, we pray for those still within the church who doubt the truth of the resurrection. Father, we pray against the lies of the world and Satan which have infiltrated the church. We pray against the doubts in our own minds. And we ask that you'd reveal to us the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is alive today, that you rule and you reign and you will rule and reign for all of eternity. You are both Lord and Christ, as Peter proclaimed. And we stand on that truth, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Take away our doubts and our fears, that we would know beyond a shadow of doubt that on the third day you rose again to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.